Well, friends, we're so very happy to have Brother Ernest Kinsley with us from Orlando, Florida. He's going to speak to us this morning on a subject that I think will be very helpful for us, striving in the Lord. Emphasis on in the Lord. So he's going to serve us at this time speaking on striving in the Lord. Brother Kinsley.
Thank you, Brother Langford. First of all, we'd like to mention that Sister Janice and myself and our two boys are very happy to be here and rejoicing with all of you and the wonderful privilege we have of attending this convention. And of course, looking forward to all of the blessings that will come to us from this convention and which have already started to come from the Heavenly Father. And of course, we are commissioned to bring with us the love of the brethren in Orlando, and we're very happy to do that at this time. Of course, many of our brethren are here, and you'll have the opportunity of receiving their love firsthand, but we especially want to bring the love of the brethren who were not able, for one reason or another, to come with us this year. Striving in the Lord. If we turn to Luke, the 13th chapter, and verse 24, we have the following exhortation given to us from the words of our Lord and Master. He says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to." Here our Lord is telling us that many will seek, many will desire to enter that straight gate. And of course, we know what that straight gate is. It's the gate that leads to the narrow way, and if one is faithful, to eternal life. And yet our Lord tells us that though many would seek and desire to enter that gate, they would not be able. And that we had to do more than just seek, more than just desire, but we needed to strive if we are going to find that gate and be able to enter it. On the other hand, we have the following admonition from the Apostle Paul to his dearly beloved brother Timothy. And this is found for us in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 24. And Paul gives these instructions to Timothy. He says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient." So here Paul is telling us something different. He's telling us that Timothy, as a servant of the Lord, should not strive. Instead, he should be peaceable and patient. At least as peaceable and as patient as he can possibly be without compromising the principles of the truth. And of course, we who are servants of the Lord are likewise bound by these instructions to Timothy. We too must not strive. Now all of this seems to put us in a dilemma. On the one hand, we have the Lord telling us that we need to strive. It's the only way to find the gate to life eternal. On the other hand, Paul tells us not to strive. He says that it's contrary to the spirit of gentleness, which we all realize is one of the fruits and graces of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. So it seems that our Lord and Paul are standing on opposite sides of the fence. They're telling us both to strive and not to strive. And of course, we realize that they can't be in conflict, for we realize the Scriptures are harmonious. And we realize that both of these individuals were being guided by the Holy Spirit when they gave us these instructions. So if we go to the dictionary and we look up the word strive and then we apply it to what we know about the truth, we find that indeed both our Lord and Paul were right. We both strive and we also do not strive. What we find is that the word strive means almost two completely different things. It means on one hand to devote energy, to labor, to struggle to accomplish or obtain something. And yet, on the other hand, it also means to oppose something, to contend or to fight against an object or a person or a force. And so, really, the word strive does have two meanings for us in our Christian life. It is proper for us to strive in the Lord in the sense of making a serious effort, endeavoring to be pleasing to Him. It's because of our striving in the Lord that we're here right now, today. because we're striving to be pleasing to the Lord, and we're also here that we might be strengthened, so that when we leave this convention, we might more faithfully and more zealously continue to strive in the Lord. And yet it's also proper for us to strive in the Lord from the completely opposite sense of struggling, of opposing, of contending against those who stand in the way of our Christian walk. We've come here this week because we are contending. We are struggling against the world, the flesh, and the adversary. And because we want to continue that struggle, we have come here to be strengthened so that we ultimately might be victorious through the Lord. And so we have come here to strive both for something, for the Lord, for the principles of truth and righteousness, and so that we might continue to strive against our obstacles, our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the adversary. And so we must strive. Without striving, our Lord mentions, we'd never find the gate to life eternal. And once we've entered that gate, we must continue to strive, that we might make our calling election sure. And so it's not only important that we do strive, but what we strive for is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. Just striving is not good enough. And of course, as we apply this word to our Christian life, we make another very interesting discovery. We find that while the word means two completely different things, to struggle for something and to struggle against something else, yet we find these two meanings become inseparably linked in everything that we do. We find that when it requires effort or strength for us to do something, the reason why we have to put forth that effort is because there's something opposing us. If we pick up something heavy, it requires effort on our part because we are being opposed by the force of gravity. We find the same principle applies to us in our spiritual lives. As we struggle to be pleasing to the Lord, to follow in His footsteps, to have His character likeness developed in each of our lives, we have to strive to accomplish that because of the forces that oppose us. And the reason why it requires so much energy on our part to really do the Lord's will, we all realize it requires all the energy that we can expend if we are going to be successful. It requires all of this energy because of the strength of those things that we struggle against: our own fleshly weaknesses, the spirit of the world, and of course the influence of the adversary. And so we thought this morning that we remind ourselves of this struggle that we have, the struggle to do the Lord's will, the struggle to oppose our enemies, reminding ourselves of this struggle so that we might be strengthened as we go home from this convention, that we might labor more faithfully, more successfully in the Lord. We hope that by reminding ourselves in these battles, both the things that we are struggling for and, of course, how that leads us into opposing other forces, that the lessons that come from this platform during the rest of the week, most if not all of which will help us in some way or another along these struggles, might be better remembered by us, that we might take a greater percentage of them home with us, that we might be built up more in the most holy faith, and that our struggling in the Lord might be more successful in the days and weeks to come. So what is one of the first things that we have striven for in the Lord? I think we can all agree that one of the things that we have first striven for in the Lord has been the truth. This really is one of the most precious blessings that we have received. And this striving began even before consecration. This striving began as there was a desire that began to build in our hearts and our minds to search after the Lord, to begin to acquire that exact understanding that our brother Wade spoke about this morning. We begin to search about the Heavenly Father, His plans and purposes, that we might better know and appreciate Him and His will for us. And as we began to strive for that, the Lord began to reveal Himself to us. And of course, the wonderful message that began to be enlightened in our hearts made the desire to strive even greater, and we strove more till we came to the understanding that showed us the gate of life eternal. That striving led us to the narrow way. But we must continue to strive for the truth once we found that gate and once we've entered into it. We must continue to strive for the truth all of our Christian life, that it might not slip away and leave us in darkness. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians 1:27, the fact that striving for the truth is a continual battle all during our Christian life. There he gives these instructions to the brethren of Philippi, and reading from the Revised Standard, he writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Really, isn't that what we're doing right here today and all during the days of this convention? We are together here in the one spirit, the Spirit of our Lord, being guided by the Holy Spirit. We're here with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, for the truth, that we might be built up by it, strengthened by it, drawn closer to the Lord. And of course, Jude confirms this admonition for us in Jude, verse 3, where he tells us, and he writes, exhorting the brethren and us as well, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Not only do we need to labor for it, not only do we need to strive for it, but we need to earnestly, seriously strive for it, really as though our life depended on it, because it does. Our spiritual life indeed depends on our striving and continue to strive to gain and hold the truth. And of course, we realize why it takes such an effort to gain the truth and hang on to it, why so many in the world have never even seen the truth. And that's because of the powers of evil and darkness that we strive against. And of course, the author of this darkness, the adversary. As the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah the 25th chapter and verse 7, indeed, this whole world is covered with a veil of darkness, and he has blinded the minds of those that see not. And how thankful we are that God has permitted this message of light, which we are going to speak of this week, has let it shine in our hearts and minds. It's by his Holy Spirit that we've seen and we've recognized this great light, that we've become, as our theme text mentions, children of light. It's only through this great light that each one of us is here today. And it's only by contending and striving for this great light, the rest of our Christian walk will this light grow and continue to lead us to the path, in the path, to the crown of light. But really, our struggle for the truth is really only one of the battles that we fight daily in our Christian walk. And really, all of these battles that we're talking about all comprise the thing known as our Christian warfare. And all of these things we have to fight, we have to struggle, if we expect to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about how our striving for the truth led us to the gate, the straight gate, to the point of consecration. And once we entered that gate, we began another struggle, did we not? The striving for the crown of life. And of course, that striving started at consecration and proceeds until we finish our course in death. Apostle Paul talks about this struggle in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and verse 12, and there he labels it a good fight, a good contest, this striving that we are making to make our calling and election sure. He says this profession that we made is indeed a good profession. He made the same profession, and as a result of the good fight that the Apostle Paul made, a crown of life was laid up for him. And if we continue to strive faithfully for our crown, just as Paul strove for his, then we indeed also will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verses 7 and 8. And of course, we find that Paul likens our struggle, our contest to obtain this crown, with the athletic contests of his day. We find this for us in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 24 and 25. There Paul tells us how the athletes of those days strove with the diligence and the effort that they put forth to obtain a corruptible crown. And therefore he admonishes us how much greater should be the zeal, how much greater should be the effort and the desire that should be in the hearts of each and minds of each one of us as we strive for so much greater a crown of life. And of course we all realize that as we struggle for these things, there are things that we oppose. Of course, striving for the heavenly kingdom, as we've already mentioned in the verses we've already quoted, involves a battle, involves a fight, involves contending against foes. Of course, we all realize what those foes are. our fallen flesh, our own imperfections, the imperfections of the world and the spirit of the world, is two of the enemies that we strive against. They are our mortal enemies, are they not? For they seek to destroy the spiritual life that has begun in each one of us. And of course, we also strive against the third adversary, our enemy, Satan. And he will seek to take advantage of every one of our own weaknesses and the weaknesses of those around us, that he might likewise take us out of the way and kill the new mind within us. And so another reason why we have come here this week is because we are striving for this crown of life, because we realize that we have this battle. We are here to remind ourselves of this battle, of the great crown, the great reward that the Lord has put before us. And of all the things, all the tools, the power that is available on our behalf, that we might be successful in that battle. We'll learn here about the armor of God and how to use it. And as Psalms 144 verse 1 tells us, here the Lord will train our hands for the warfare and our fingers to fight, that we might be successful in fighting this good fight of faith. And of course, as we strive in our Christian warfare to obtain this crown of life, there's many different aspects to our striving. There are many different things that we are struggling for in opposing that we might be successful. And of course, one of the things we are striving for is to put on the mind of Christ. We realize that this mind is the disposition, is the attitude, was the purpose and the motives that was possessed by our Lord. And as the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 2nd chapter and verse 5, that we are to let this mind be in us, which we find so beautifully exemplified in the actions in the life of our Lord. And not only are we to let this mind be in us, to dwell in our hearts and minds, but we are to put on this new man, this new mind, so that its principles might cover all of our actions, all of our thoughts, and all of our words. And by doing this, we will transform our characters. This is the transformation that our Lord refers to, that Apostle Paul refers to in Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 2, that we might be transformed, our entire characters, our entire lives, from being servants of sin to servants of righteousness. And of course, Paul told us about the necessity of striving to put on this new mind. And he told us in an admonition and exhortation to Timothy. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verses 7 through 10. And there, reading from the Revised Standard, Paul gives us these words. Have nothing to do with godliness, to godless and silly myths. Train yourselves in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise of the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. We all realize that we toil and strive, do we not, to put on the fruits and graces of the Spirit. These are really the elements of godliness, and these are developed in our hearts, in our minds, as we put on this new mind, this mind of Christ. All of these things are included in developing within our hearts and minds the disposition, the attitude, and the purpose of our Lord Jesus. And of course, this training not only helps us during the present time accept the experiences that the Lord gives us as part of the trial of our faith, but also fits us for a place in the kingdom. As the Apostle Paul tells us also in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 14, reading from the Revised Standard, he says, strive for peace with all men and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Unless we put on this new man, this new mind, we will never make our calling election sure. And of course, we realize that we have a struggle in putting on this new will, this new mind, because we are fighting against the old flesh. No one really needs to remind us of that, but Paul confirms this for us in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 17. There he says, for the flesh desires the contrary of the Spirit, and the spirit the contrary of the flesh. For all of these are opposed one to another, so that ye cannot perform the things that you wish. And so in order to be successful in striving to put on the new man, we have to put the old man down. We have to mortify him. We have to put him to death. And Paul gives us some wonderful exhortation along this line. And he says for us in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 27, the reading from the Diaglot, he says, I severely discipline my body and make it subservient, lest possibly having proclaimed to others, I myself should become one approved. And of course, one of the reasons that we have come here this week is that we might continue to strive to put on this new man. We will be reminded from the platform what this new man consists of and what we need to do to bring the old man into subjection, that we might develop the fruits and graces of the Spirit in our life and be fit for place in the kingdom. And finally, there is something else. There is someone else, rather, that we strive or labor for. Someone that they might be successful in their Christian walk, just as we desire to be faithful in ours. And of course, we realize that group that we are striving for is our brethren. We strive and labor for our brethren, not against them, contending against them, which is the spirit that we find in the world. And of course, the desire that we strive for our brethren is really an outgrowth of the great love we have for each one of God's children. And remember what our Lord said about this. He said that that great love that we had one for the other, which Mr. Fraser this morning spoke of, so many examples, when he was seeing the brethren last evening, our Lord mentioned that that would be this distinguishing feature that would mark us out as his followers. And Paul tells us of how he strove for the brethren, for their growth and development, that they might be faithful. He writes for us and for the brethren at that time in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 28 and 29. He says, reading from the Revised Standard, Him we proclaim, and he's referring to Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. For this I toil, Paul said, striving with all the energy which he mightily inspires in me. This was Paul's desire, just as it should be our desire, that everyone that has named the name of Christ might grow to maturity, become full grown and complete, that they might be fit for a place in the kingdom. It was toward this end that Paul labored. As the Diaglot said, he labored unto weariness, doing whatever, wherever he could on behalf of our brethren, on behalf of his brethren, of course, on behalf of us through his writings. And of course, Paul was not the only one that gives us such a wonderful example, such a wonderful testimony along this line. He writes of one of his fellow workers in Colossians, the 4th chapter, verse 12 and 13, that Epaphras is who is from you, and this is reading from the Diaglot, a servant of the Lord Jesus, salutes you, at all times striving on your behalf in his prayers, that ye might stand perfect and complete in the whole will of God. For I testify of him that he has great concern for you. Epaphras labored and strived at all times, through the best way he could, through the prayers for the brethren of his day. What a beautiful testimony Paul gives of the love of this brother for all of his brethren. And think of how pleasing it would be to the Lord if the same testimony could be given of each one of us, that we strove, we labored at all times on behalf of our brethren. Certainly one of the reasons we have come to this convention at this time is so that we might see our brethren, that we might fellowship with them, that we might see each other's progress in the narrow way, and by this encouragement, by fellowshipping together, that we might be strengthened, that we might be more successful in our contest, in our striving in the days and weeks to come. And finally, all of this striving, all this laboring, can really be summed up in just five short words. It's really striving to do the Heavenly Father's will. All of the things that we have mentioned, striving for the truth, for the brethren, for the crown of life to put on the new man, all of this is striving to do God's will. And Paul really brings out to our minds a very beautiful illustration of our relationship to the Lord, the fact that we need to strive to do His will. and why we should do so. Romans, the 9th chapter, and verse 21, and there reading from the Revised Standard, he says, "Has the potter no right over the clay to make out the same lump, one vessel for beauty and another for menial use? We have presented ourselves to the Lord at consecration as this piece of clay, and we've given ourselves to the Lord that He might shape us, that He might fashion us into something pleasing and acceptable to Him, which is a copy of His dear Son. This is the only way that we can become a vessel of mercy and beauty and glory in our Lord's kingdom. And so we need to strive to do the Lord's will, that this will might be accomplished in us, in our hearts and minds." And of course, we realized as we do this, we have to struggle against our own will so that we might give room for the will of God to control in our lives. We realize that the old will contends, strives against the will of God. And of course, we realize as we continue in this narrow way, if we don't bury that old will, that old mind, it will eventually lead us from striving in the Lord to striving against Him. And as the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah, the 45th chapter, in verse 9, "Woe be to him who strives with his Maker." And so all of these struggles that we have mentioned continue from the time we first began to be called by the Lord and from consecration even till we finish our course in death. We must continue to strive always in the Lord. And may the lessons and the examples and the admonitions that will come to us this week from this platform sink deeply in our hearts and minds, and may we remember them and apply them against these struggles that we might be more successful in the days and weeks to come. May as we go from this convention continue even more zealously and vigorously to strive in the Lord and to strive for Him instead of against Him, to strive for the principles of truth and righteousness and for the great spiritual reward that He set before us, and continue to struggle against the world, the flesh, and the adversary, so that each one of us in this room right now who is named the name of Christ might hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord." May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Kinsley, for that very helpful lesson, explaining to us that it is proper to strive as long as we strive in the Lord. Now let us stand. We're just going to stretch for a moment and sing one verse of hymn 196. Brother Kinsley will close with prayer and ask a blessing upon Brother Snyder's ministry.
Holy name. Dear Father, we indeed come before thy throne at this time to give thee thanks for all the wonderful blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us, especially for thy presence and thy spirit with us today, and for all of the blessings that have begun and will continue to flow us from thy great storehouse of truth. It is our desire, dear Father, that these blessings might sink deeply into our hearts, that they might be etched upon our characters, and that they might transform us to a copy of thy grand and thy glorious and thy very dear Son. This is our desire, not only for ourselves, but for all thy children the world over, that thou might draw us closer together as we desire to be drawn closer to thee, that we might all be pleasing in thy sight. And so, dear Father, we ask for thy continued blessing upon this meeting and the meetings to come toward this end, especially bless Brother Snyder as he breaks to us the bread of life and leads us to an ever more exact knowledge and understanding of thy truth and thy plans and purposes. Bless his heart and his mind, and open our hearts and minds, that we might be received and strengthened by the bread of life that he will give to us. And now we commit this all into thy care and keeping. We ask forgiveness for anything we've said or done amiss. We pray all of this, especially for the soon establishment of thy kingdom. In the name and through the merit of our dear Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.